What are you looking for? This is the first question that Jesus asks his apostles the very first time that he meets them. Imagine. Jesus turns to them and asks, what are you looking for? And each one of us is asked the same question. What are you looking for? And every single one of us in this church has the same answer, that is happiness. Deep down, every human person has a longing, has a yearning, a desire to be happy. This is something that belongs to each and every one of us. It's what part of what makes us human. And this is why the apostles answer in the way they do. When Jesus says, what are you looking for? They say, Rabbi, where are you staying? They ask where Jesus is staying. Where does he live? Because they believe that Jesus can give them this happiness that they desire. And Jesus invites them then. He responds, he says, come and you will see. Because, brothers and sisters, Jesus is the answer to that question, what are you looking for? Jesus is the answer. Jesus alone fulfills that desire that we all have in our heart. That desire for happiness. Jesus alone makes us happy. And ultimate happiness is being with him in heaven. But we have to recognize that our human nature is fallen, right? We're sinful. We have temptations. And we have a temptation to seek happiness in things that are other than God. We have a temptation to love things of the world, created things in selfish ways and in disordered ways. And St. John the Apostle, at the very end of the New Testament, St. John the Apostle, in his first letter, his first epistle, St. John names these three ways that we seek happiness in things other than God. And he names them. He says, we have a lust of the flesh, a lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. These are three temptations, three ways that because we're sinful, because we're fallen, we're tempted to seek happiness in things other than God. Lust of the flesh. We have a temptation to seek happiness in bodily pleasures, whether that's turning to food or alcohol or sex. Loving created things in a disordered way, turning to them for happiness. Things that are not bad in themselves, but things that can be misused. We can love created things, these bodily pleasures, in disordered ways, placing them before God, loving them not as God has commanded us to do. We also have the temptation of the lust of the eyes. Second, seeking happiness by acquiring stuff, right? Material things and possessions. But in the end, once we have something, we recognize that there's always something more. There's always something more that I don't have, or there's something that my neighbor has that I want, right? And that just leads to wanting more and more and more, seeking happiness in created things. And the last temptation that St. John names is the pride of life. Now that might sound strange at first. The pride of life. What this means is that, first of all, we have to know that pride was the original sin of Adam and Eve. Yes, it was eating of the tree that God forbade them to eat, but deep down, they thought that they could be happy without God. They sought happiness by doing things their way. It's kind of like that Frank Sinatra song, I Did It My Way, right? That's not Christian at all, if you think about it. They sought happiness in doing things their way rather than God's way. That's pride. That's pride. Pride is to say, God, I don't need you. I've got control. I can do this on my own. But brothers and sisters, because God loves us, and because God wants to save us from sin and eternal death, Jesus became man as a baby at Christmas to show us that there's a better way to happiness, and actually that there is one way to happiness, and that Jesus is that way. John the Baptist points out in the gospel, he says, he points to Jesus and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God." And when Andrew meets Jesus in the gospel, what does he do? He goes first and foremost to tell his brother Peter. He says, "We have found the Messiah." Both St. John the Baptist and St. Andrew proclaim to us, only in Jesus can true and everlasting happiness be found. Not in bodily pleasures or in material possessions or in living life whatever way that I want. No. True and everlasting happiness. The happiness that we desire can only be found when we pray the responsorial psalm that we just prayed, when we make that prayer our own. Here am I, Lord. I come to do your will. That's where happiness is found. How powerful those words are. Here I am, Lord. I come to do your will. How many times have we stopped to think, God has created me and God has a plan for me. He has a plan for my life. And in fact, all the saints through the history of the church, all those holy men and women who are our examples, they have always taught us that the secret to true happiness is found when we do the will of God. When we know that God has a will for us, he has a plan for us, and that when we do the will of God. Remember that God is a loving Father. God is our loving Father, and he's not going to set us up for failure, right? That was one of the fears that I had when I was discerning whether or not God was calling me to be a priest, was that my fear was, if God called me to be a priest, what if I didn't like doing it? What if I was miserable at becoming a priest, right? But God doesn't work that way. Whatever God's will is for us in our life, whatever God's desire, his plan for us in our life, it's not to set us up for failure. It's only for our happiness and to get us also to heaven. We have to always remember that and keep that in mind. God is not a God who, like, leads us, hey, I want you to do this, and then he kind of steps back and he gets out of the picture. God doesn't work that way. When God places a holy desire on our hearts, something that he wants us to do, a will, a desire that he has for us, a plan, even the little things in life, God is going to give us the grace to see it to fulfillment. He's going to give us the grace to accomplish it, and it's ultimately for our happiness and for our salvation. It is only when we do the will of God in our lives. When we do the will of God in our life. Bishop Jacobs used to say, to do not my will, but thy will. Not my will, but thy will. That is the secret to happiness, and the road, the only road that leads to heaven, is to do things not my way, but thy way. But one of the questions that this leads us to is, how do we know the will of God? How can I be certain that, you know, if I'm a mother or father of a family, how can I be certain that the decisions I make for my family, for our marriage, you know, things at work, at school, how can I know that I am doing God's will? We must be like the boy Samuel in today's first reading. Samuel, while he was sleeping in the temple, he heard the voice of God. At first, he thought it was his father Eli, but then he came to find out that it was the voice of God saying, "Samuel, Samuel," calling him by name. And he responded. How did he respond? He said, "Speak, Lord. Your servant is listening." In order to know the will of God, we must have a listening heart. A listening heart. Because it is in listening to the voice of God. When God speaks to us in silent prayer, this is why I often talk about that we need to have a solid prayer life, a very solid daily prayer life. Because it is in listening to the voice of God when he speaks to us in prayer. That is how we come to know God's will in our life, and also how we have the grace to do it. So when Jesus asks the apostles, "What are you looking for?" he asks us this same question. Let us be like the apostles. And trust God. Trust him. Trust his will. Trust his plan for us. God has a plan for each and every one of us. Trust that. He knows what he is doing. And let us always strive to do not my will, but his will. Because it is the road that leads to happiness, the road that leads to heaven. And let us make the prayer of Samuel our own. Speak, Lord, your servant is listening.